Romans chapter number 15. And as you're turning there, we have entered a practical section in this epistle to the Romans. And in Romans chapter number 15, Paul has been addressing the great ministry that God called him to do. And he called himself the minister of Jesus Christ. And we're looking particularly at Romans 15. We'll pick it up, if you would, in verse number 15. We dealt with verse 15 and 16, and we're going to go on from verse 17 down to verse number 22. And I'll encourage you to follow on as I read Romans chapter 15, verse 15. And the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, my brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." I would like to draw your attention to verse number 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." I want to preach this morning on this phrase we find here in verse 17, "I glory through Jesus Christ." I glory through Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, in the previous verse, gave a remarkable reference point to everyone who endeavors to serve the Lord. Notice in verse 16 he says, that I should be, notice, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I would like to briefly review those points that we made in our last study of Romans 15, verse 16. We remember Paul addresses first the master of his ministry by saying this, that he is the minister of Jesus Christ. That means that his master is Jesus Christ. He is the minister of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was not his own man. He was the minister of Jesus Christ. And he speaks as to whose minister he was. But then secondly, he talked about the magnitude of his ministry. He was the minister of Jesus Christ, notice, to the Gentiles. You know, as you think about the scope of the Jewish population, it was quite pointed in a specific location, although we could talk about the diaspora and the scattering of the Jews, but primarily they would concentrate in the land of Judea. But when we're talking about the Gentiles, we're talking about the world. And so the magnitude of his ministering is that he was the minister of Jesus Christ, but he was a minister to the Gentiles, and certainly no other missionary had the impact that the Apostle Paul had upon worldwide missions. I believe that we, to this day, still are recipients of what the Apostle Paul's ministry entailed during his early life. But also, thirdly, we draw our attention to the message of Paul's ministering. Notice he says that he should ministering, notice, the gospel of God. So not only does he draw our attention to his master, to the magnitude of the ministering, but then to the message of the ministering, and that is the gospel of God. There was a specific message that the Apostle Paul was to bring, and that message he fully relied on, he fully preached as he said himself, I have not failed to preach the gospel of Christ. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the message here was specific. But fourthly, we talked about the motivation of Paul's ministering. He says that in the ministering of the gospel, he said that he might that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And so Paul's motivation for his ministry is that he was able to see in the course of his life and his ministering people who trusted Christ as their Savior and who surrendered their lives, and now their own lives was, as Hebrews 12, chapter 1, was a living sacrifice being offered to the Lord. What a thrill it must have been for the Apostle Paul to hear about those believers. He said in Romans chapter 1 how he commended the church at Rome because their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And so he was thrilled to see the Gentiles' life being offered up as living sacrifice to God. What a motivation for Paul. But then number five, we talked about, I said four, number five, we talked about the mode of Paul's ministering. He says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. How was this all done? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how the great work that the Apostle Paul accomplished was done, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it was the Spirit of God who was involved in regenerating man. And so we looked at those five things concerning the ministering of the Apostle Paul, and may those things be a guiding reference point for all of us as we serve the Lord. We have a master. We understand the magnitude of our ministering, the message of our ministering, and may may the motivation of our lives be to see people's lives transformed and to understand that all of this is done in the power of the Spirit of God. And so with those guiding points in view, we now come to the following verse in Romans 15 and verse number 17. And in this verse, Paul addresses what he glories in. The word glory here has the idea of what is it that the Apostle Paul rejoiced in, or what is it that the Apostle Paul boasts in. And so I want to focus here on verse 17. Notice verse 17. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now Paul, as we've already established clearly, by all accounts was a humble man. Paul never boasted in himself, but he gloried only, as he said, in the cross of Christ. I would like to make three points about Paul's rejoicing or his glorying from this verse in our text. Number one, consider the sort of rejoicing. The Apostle Paul says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Now consider when Paul says, I have therefore, he is simply saying, I have a cause for glory. In other words, there is a reason, there is a basis, there is a cause for me in this boasting, in this rejoicing, in this glorying. I have cause to rejoice in the fact that God has made me a minister to the Gentiles. I have cause to glory in the great work that God has accomplished in allowing me to be the minister of Jesus Christ. Now think just about for a moment about what that meant to the Apostle Paul. Because remember, the Apostle Paul used to be the persecutor of Christ. But now he is the minister of Jesus Christ. The same person he abhorred and hated, now he declared to be his master. And so the Apostle Paul says, there is a basis for my rejoicing. There is cause for me to rejoice. Now from verse 18 down to verse number 22, Paul is going to explain the cause of his glorying, and we will take a look at those verses in our next study. But let us focus now on what Paul gloried in. Now, let's talk about for just a moment, what does it mean to glory? Well, the word glory here simply means to boast in or to rejoice in. The word is used in the Bible in both the negative sense and also in the positive sense. We see two types of glory. There is glorying in self, And there's also a glorying in the Lord. Those two are clearly understood in their immediate context. So let's not trouble when you come to any passage of Scripture and you see those two words, glorying, used in the negative sense, but yet glorying used in the positive sense. The context will always determine how it is used. And so we find the word used in both the positive sense and also in the negative sense. But let's first consider the negative sense. This glory, because that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I'm talking about self-glorying. Boasting in oneself, rejoicing in oneself. Now, let's go through the Bible here. We are Bible believers, so we're going to go through the Bible and consider a few examples as to how we find this used in the negative sense. Let's go to, first of all, James chapter 4. In James chapter number 4, we find the first reference to how this is used in the negative way. Notice in James 4, and if we pick it up in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now here we understand in this passage that self-glorying is evidenced in the man who gives no thought to the Lord in his daily life. Someone who says, oh, tomorrow I'll do this, and gives no consideration to the Lord. That is self-glorying. Someone who's determined the course of their life, their whole life, and gives no consideration to God. He says, all such rejoicing and your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. So that's the negative sense of this glorying, this rejoicing, this boasting. But understand, it is seen in the negative sense in a man who gives no thought to the Lord in his daily life. Let's consider an example number two, if you go with me to Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 6 here, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here the Sermon on the Mount, and He goes on and exposes the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and confronts the motivation of those who were offering their alms before men. And notice in Matthew 6 verse 2, Christ says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now in this case, we know Christ exposed the religious leaders of the day by saying, you know, you love the praise of men. You love people as you're walking down the street in the marketplace. You love to hear people say, Master or Rabbi. You love to hear those things. And so we find here that self-glorying is evidence in the man who seeks to impress others by his righteous activities. That is self-glorying. Someone who goes about their lives, who lives in such a way that what's at the forefront of their mind is to say, how can I impress people with my life? That is self-glorying. That's how the scribes and the Pharisees lived, because everything they do, Christ here metaphorically said, they sound the trumpet. Right? It'd be like someone, time comes for the offering, and the offering plate passes along, and they go like, they want everybody to see that they've dropped something in the offering plate. They're trying to seek the attention of it. That is self-glorying. It is rejoicing in self. It is boasting in self. That's the negative sense. Let's look at another example in John, in the Gospel of John chapter number 7 and verse number 18. Notice here what the Bible says in John chapter number 7 and verse number 18. The Bible says here, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so here we find that self-glorying is evidence in the man who draws the attention upon himself and not the Lord. someone who seeks for his own glory and not for the glory of the Lord. You see, when we get to the place in our lives when we do things because we want the pat on the back, because we want to hear, wow, you are a wonderful Christian, and the motivation is for us to get this feedback, not to do something for the glory of God. We seek to draw the attention upon ourselves. We have to be the center of the conversation. We have to voice our opinion all the time. We have to be the ones who take the glory so that people can focus on us. That is self-glorying. We find also in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God." In Romans 3:27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." You see, self-glorying is evidenced in the man who justifies himself by works before God. And he sees himself as often more worthy than another person would based upon his performance. And therefore he thinks that God loves me more than somebody else. That is self-glorying. I want us to consider two more examples. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This epistle, by the way, this epistle has this thought seen throughout both 1 and 2 Corinthians. But consider 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3. Notice here as the Apostle Paul addresses the same subject of self-glorying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice verse number 18. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that ye may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." So here we find that self-glorying is evidence in the man who depends upon his own worldly wisdom, or even the wisdom of men. The believers at Corinth like to compare. "Well, who baptized you?" "Well, I was baptized of Apollos." The other would say, "Well, I was baptized of Paul." And so, this great debate, people gloried either in their own wisdom or they gloried in certain men. And he says that all glorying ought not to take place. You see, we ought to glory in Christ. There's one more example in 1 Corinthians in the next chapter, in chapter 4. And notice verse 7. The Bible says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" You see, self-glorying is evidence in the man who sees himself as completely independent from outside help, particularly the help of God. This is the man who lives as if he doesn't need God. Or the man that says, after he's received some wonderful gifts from God, says, "Oh, look at what I've done. Look at my ability. Look at what I can do." And the Apostle Paul says, "Isn't that something you first received? How could you glory, boast, rejoice in self by something that cannot be produced by you?" You see, the Bible has a litany of examples as we consider self-glorying, this glorying in self as we see it in the negative sense. But let's consider for just a moment the positive sense. You see, Paul makes it clear that he glories here through Jesus Christ. Now let's consider here in this epistle, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, let's go back to chapter number 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we're going to read verse 31, but before we read verse 31, let's consider the context. Let's go to verse 10. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice verse 11, for it hath been declared unto you, to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say, I have baptized in mine own name. A little later, notice in verse number 26 of the same chapter, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, we are not to glory in His presence. Notice verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so he spent the whole chapter. There's divisions in the church. And we understand that we ought not to glory in men, whether it be Cephas or Apollos or Paul. We understand we glory in Christ. And we have understood that our calling comes after the power of God. And therefore, we see that he that's going to glory can only glory in the Lord. There's really nothing else for us to glory. Can we truly glory in ourselves, knowing that our own flesh doesn't produce anything good? How can we glory in self, knowing that anything good that comes out of our lives comes from the Lord Himself? Later in 2 Corinthians, he writes a second epistle. Let's go there in chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to notice in verse number 17. Now, before we reach verse 17, as Paul says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Consider verse 12. Before we reach this spot, what the Apostle Paul is declaring in verse 12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You see, the idea of commending yourselves is promoting yourself and glorying in yourself. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line the things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You see, we find in even the subsequent chapters that the Apostle Paul is going to further address this important subject of glorying and rejoicing and boasting. But we understand this positive sense as it is seen that we glory in the Lord. We ought not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Those who do such things are not wise. We compare ourselves in light of the Lord. In the same epistle, notice in the next chapter, in chapter 11, notice in verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now here Paul talks about how he was glorying, he was boasting, he was rejoicing his infirmities. Now how could the Apostle Paul say that? Well, in the grand context of the book, he's talking about what God has accomplished despite all those things. In the next chapter, as a matter of fact, he talks about a personal infirmity. Here he talks about, if you would, outside infirmities, things that caused him weakness, whether it was the shipwreck or the stoning or the imprisonment. But then he goes specifically in chapter number 12, and notice in verse, well, if we begin reading in verse number 5, he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, okay, so Paul says, I'm not going to glory myself. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Now, what does that mean? Understand what he says here in the next few verses, because what does it mean to glory in my infirmity? It's not like we're rejoicing and we're boasting on the pain we're experiencing. We're rejoicing, we're boasting on what God does in us in those infirmities. That's what he says. Notice the next verse, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So understand when the Apostle Paul says, look, all the shipwreck, all the stoning, the care of all the church, I glory in those infirmities. Why? Because those burdens that pressed him down caused him to turn to the Lord in dependence upon the Lord. And later, as he talks about his personal infirmity, he tells the believers, look, there's nothing that I can glory. Even you know yourselves that when I came to you, I came in weakness. But you know what this infirmity caused me to see? My desperate need of the Lord. And it is through that infirmity that the power of Christ was able to rest upon me. And so therefore, in verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So ultimately, when Paul says, I will glory in my infirmity, what was he glorying? He was glorying in Christ. Because it was in his infirmities that the power of Christ was able to be manifested in his life. And so when the Apostle Paul, often we don't have a clear picture. We think of the Apostle Paul as this tall, handsome man, 6'2", with muscles all around, traveling all around the world and showing up and speaking with a mighty voice. But when he spoke to them, he says, I came to you in weakness. I was weak. It was not of my own ability. I was not self-reliant. I was in pain. And I was under intense infirmity. But you have been witnesses that the power of Christ was upon me. And so therefore I'm going to take pleasure in those infirmities, because it was in those infirmities that the power of Christ was upon me. You see, such infirmities caused all self-glorying from Paul to be stripped away from him. For he realized that such infirmities in his life caused him to turn from a self-glorying to a self-reliance and self-glorification to God-reliance and God-glorification. In Romans 5, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then he goes on with the text. But we understand here the positive sense of glory. The Apostle Paul, as we return here to Romans chapter number 15, as he mentions here in verse number 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory, understand the type of glorying, rejoicing, boasting he was talking about. Through Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see the sort of rejoicing. But secondly, we consider the source of rejoicing. He clearly said, I glory through Jesus Christ. What is our life about? What is your life about? Is it about Jesus Christ? Is He the one you boast in? Or do you boast in yourself? Think about it, the Apostle Paul, as he writes those words, because to me, great are the implications of those three words, through Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Christ who confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. It was Christ who changed Paul from a persecutor to a preacher. It was Christ who prepared Paul for the ministry of the gospel. It was Christ who called Paul to be a light to the Gentiles. It was Christ who called Paul as a missionary sent out of Antioch. It was Christ who had empowered Paul to preach in the synagogues. It was Christ who had raised Paul from the heap of stones. It was Christ who had strengthened Paul in his weakness. All of that was done through Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul says, I have thereof, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, may those words become real to us to understand that everything that the Apostle Paul did, he had nothing to boast in himself, even though in our own estimation we could say this was the greatest missionary that ever lived. But all he did was in weakness through the power of Christ. Wouldn't that give him cause to glory? This is what Christ has done in me and through me. I want us to consider his epistle he wrote to the church at Ephesus. The emphasis of this epistle is of great importance from the Apostle Paul's comprehension of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ means to the Apostle Paul. I want to do a brief survey of this book to look at the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in this particular epistle when it comes to Christ. I want you to notice in the first verse as Paul opens up the book, he says, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, how are we faithful in Christ Jesus? I want you to notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wait a minute. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in who? In Christ Jesus. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. How have we been adopted? By Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Notice in verse 11, in whom, that's talking about Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in who? In Christ. Notice verse 17 of chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Who gives us the spirit of wisdom? It is through Jesus Christ and revelation and knowledge of Him. Notice verse number 20, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to His working, the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. How can God actively work in His power in our lives? In Christ! Verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things in the church. That's Christ. Notice chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Understand, as you're sitting here right now in this auditorium here upon earth, at this very moment, based upon the record of Jesus Christ, you are seated right now in heavenly places in Christ. You're not going to have eternal life when you die. You have eternal life right now. Why? Because you are in Christ. You see, everything we have is in Christ. It is through Christ. Should we continue? Okay, I'll continue. Notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice verse number 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who did that? He just mentioned. That is Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 2. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through? That's Christ. Verse 20, He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 of chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among you to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we get the point of Ephesians? That everything we have in the Christian life is through Christ. It is in Christ. It is in the power of Christ. Nothing we have comes of our own selves. It has all been procured by Jesus Christ Himself. From our salvation, to our promises, to our seated place presently. It is all in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, the source of our rejoicing, of Paul's rejoicing, was Jesus Christ. That's what Paul boasted in. I'd venture to say that if we'd hung around the Apostle Paul at that time, he'd speak a whole lot of Christ. How's that in our lives? You see, we see the sort of rejoicing, we see the source of rejoicing, but thirdly, in Romans 5:17, we see the subject of rejoicing. He says that I am therewith I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, the context is evident here that the things which pertain to God, to Paul, these were not the things that pertain to Paul. It's not like Paul says, hey, I got my own life and God's going to get it on what I'm doing. No, these are the things that pertain to God. The success of any minister is not for his own praises, but for the honor of God. Not by his skill and power, but by the aid of Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately the Apostle Paul says, look, there's a cause for me to rejoice. There's a cause for me to boast and to glory in. And I can do that through Jesus Christ. But particularly, what is it that I focus on? I focus on the fact that I'm involved in those things that pertain to God. Now, in the context of the chapter, he's talking about the ministry he's been called to. Right? He was to preach the gospel. He was the minister of the Gentiles. In other words, the Apostle Paul's life, we know he was a tent maker by trade. But what was that? Was that what his life was about? No. You see, Paul didn't glory in tent making. He gloried in the things that pertain to God. You see, there are a lot of things that we can spend our time and our energy doing. You know, I think that particularly during those times when we have those, you know, stay-at-home orders and things are shut down. And I wonder as we look around and people have all kinds of ideas. This is what you ought to do at home. And, you know, there's the social medias and there's the Netflix and there's all the things that you can do at home now that you have more time. This is how you can use your time. And what I want to say to the people of God, how about we concern ourselves with the things that pertain to God? We often in our lives, we run about and we get so busy and we would say, well, Pastor, we talk to a believer in Christ and we say, you understand, Pastor, I don't have time to do certain things. I wish I had more time to read my Bible. I wish I had more time to pray. My schedule's so busy, sometimes I don't have time to do those things. Well, now we have time. Are we engaged in the things that pertain to God? Or have we diligently sought for things to fill our time now that we have more than ever with things that don't pertain to God? I'm not saying there's nothing else we do in our lives. I'm just saying, what is it that we glory in? What is it that we give our time and our energy to? If anything, those times ought to cause the people of God to become even more dependent upon God as we realize and recognize the frailty of human life and how quickly man falls in fear by one word. And the people of God use this to turn their attention to the things that pertain to God. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in our text is simply rejoicing in what Paul has accomplished through his ministry and his calling and fully, if you study any of Paul's epistles, he never takes the credit for anything. He just looks at the tremendous privilege that he's been given to be the minister of Jesus Christ. He just says, as he talked about earlier, his master, the magnitude that he was minister of the Gentiles, the message of the gospel, the motivation to see people's lives transformed, and to know that all this was done in the power of God. He says, therefore I have cause to glory. And I believe that as God's people, in this particular time, we have cause to glory. We have cause to rejoice. We have cause to boast through Jesus Christ. You know, when we, you know, and I say this because it applies, I believe, to our day when people go on social media. And you know, those things, that's a wonderful thing that we can, that can be used for the Lord. But understand, if all of our conversation and if all the back and forth and all the phone calls and all of our interaction with people about what is going on right now, if God is not mentioned in it, then we're missing the big point. We're missing the point. Well, that's my opinion about what's going on. What about God? Is God interested in what's going on? Of course He is. Is God seeking to work in our lives and lives of people in this time? Of course He is. Do we have cause to glory? Yes. Through Jesus Christ. But particularly the subject in the things that pertain to God. May the Lord help us. Would you pray with me? That the Lord would help us for us to glory through Jesus Christ.